The Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, June 30th, 2025. Listening friend, today you'll hear a powerful message from Pastor Daniel Dabney, who filled in for Pastor Jason Epperson, as he will cover Hebrews chapter 8. If you've ever struggled with the tension between religion and relationship, or wondered how the new covenant in Jesus changes your everyday life, this message is for you. It's all about access, identity, and living from the inside out. Let's lean in and be encouraged today. Here's Pastor Daniel from CU Church.
All right, Hebrews 8. I love how the writer starts out. He says, now the point in what we are saying this, he's gone on for seven chapters. He's like, here's the point. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. If you go back and study the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there's a list of furnishings. You know what's not listed in the furnishing of the tabernacle is a chair. There's a lot of jobs in our world today that if you're caught sitting down during the job, you're not doing your job. There's no chair listed in the furnishings of the tabernacle because these priests had to keep on working. Every day, they had to keep on sacrificing for themselves and for the people. But it says here that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, just like he said he would be. When he was arrested, he stood in front of the religious leaders in Matthew 26, and it really made them mad when he said this, but he said, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power. He's seated because the work's done. He hung on a cross and he said, it is finished. The sins are atoned for. And so he's seated in his rightful place. And the writer goes on in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The writer's still continuing to show the difference between all the priests and Jesus, that they were many, he was one. They were temporary, he's eternal. They are sinners who had to offer sacrifices for their own sin as well. He is holy and was himself the sacrifice. They had to sacrifice daily. He sacrificed once for all. They had to sacrifice animals. He offered himself. They entered the holy place through a man-made tent and through the means of blood of animals. Jesus entered the presence of God by his own blood. There was an earthly ministry. His is a heavenly ministry. And this morning, I want us to hang on to that idea of earthly and heavenly. And we've talked a lot in here about the tabernacle, how it had an outer court where everyone was welcome. And then it had a holy place where the priests and the Levites would do their works of ministry. And then it had the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated it. And a high priest could go in there once a year in the presence of God and make atonement for sins. And we're going to find out that all this was just a copy of something bigger happening in heaven. And that curtain was torn at the cross. And so now in Jesus, we have a constant high priest. All day, every day, we have access to God and can approach the throne of grace. There's not a set place. There's not a set time. When I was in college, I would call home Sundays, 1-800-COLLECT. I don't know if y'all remember 1-800-COLLECT. And my dad taught me a trick when I would drive back to East Tennessee to go back to school. To let him know I made it, I would call 1-800-COLLECT. They would ask for my name. And I would say, it's Daniel, I made it, I love you, bye. And then they would get a call that says, do you accept a call from, hey, it's Daniel, I love you, I made it, bye. And they'd say no, and they'd decline the call so they didn't have to pay for it. But now we have cell phones. We can call anytime, anywhere, connect with people. I took my oldest son, Silas, to see the new Mission Impossible. Tell you what, Tom Cruise gets himself in some situations. And there was a moment in the movie I caught myself starting to pray for him because I was so nervous. But you know what? I could have sat there in a movie theater and approached the throne of grace. I don't know. I'm not going to give a spoiler alert, but he's fine. verse 5 goes on. These priests serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. That story is in Exodus 25. And so the priest, what they're doing is a copy and shadow of what's happening in heaven. So here's a big deal for us today. Heaven is our pattern. Heaven is our pattern. Heaven is the real thing. There's a moment in Mark 13 that says this. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This won't last forever, he says. And in John 2, he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. He's given a hint. He's foreshadowing himself. He's foreshadowing his resurrection, that something new is coming. Something better is coming. But you know what? Sometimes we love the copy. We're just fine with the shadow. I was at a funeral recently that Jason was officiating, and he was talking about that this person who had passed away was now in the presence of God. And all the great things they experienced on earth, it was just a shadow of what they're experiencing in heaven. That the greatest steak they ever ate is just a shadow of the steak they're eating in heaven. That the greatest sunset they saw here in central Illinois is just a shadow of the greatest sunset there. That my hairline is just a shadow to come. It's like the Louis Armstrong song. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. But it's just a shadow. It's just a shadow of what's to come. So right now, is Jesus calling you to something more? Is Jesus calling you to something of the heavenly pattern, but we're kind of fine with the way things are? It's fine. It's good enough. It's safe. It's what we're used to. It's what we grew up with. And we're going to talk more about this in just a few minutes. But I heard someone say one time, what's important in heaven ought to be important here. Meaning, there are things that I make a big deal of on earth that really don't matter in heaven. And there are some things that are really important in heaven that I don't really give much attention to here. And Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate when he was arrested, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's the kingdom that we are invited into now. And too often I settle for what man sets up. And I don't think much about what God has set up. And there's a moment where Jesus kind of had to bark at Peter a little bit. He said, Peter, right now, you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. And I want to have in mind the things of God. For this church family, we want to have in mind what God has for this church. For our marriages, we want what God sets up, not what the movies say. We want what God has in mind for our marriages, not what our feelings say. And the disciples had such pride looking at the temple, but it was built by man. I don't want my marriage to be built by man. I don't want to go about my job in my own strength. I don't want to live with the things of man in mind, but what God has in mind, because his ways are better. And sometimes what God has in mind rubs up against what man has in mind. And you see that in Jesus's ministry when the religious leaders drag out an adulterous woman and throw her at Jesus's feet, like we should stone her. And he looks around and says, well, whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. Or he heals a man on the Sabbath, and that was wrong. And he says, well, what's better, to give life or to take it? Things made of God versus things made of man. So often we have things like bitterness in mind, but God has forgiveness in mind. We have anxiety in mind, but God has peace in mind. We have hatred and revenge in mind, but God has love and grace in mind. We have selfishness in mind, but God has selflessness in mind. He is calling us to something higher and better. And he's going to go on. The writer's going to keep writing about this. It's going to get really good here in a second. Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. I like those words, better, more excellent. This is a superior high priest with a superior offering, because he has a superior ministry in this superior covenant. And Jesus is referred to there as our mediator. A mediator is one who stands in the middle between two people and brings them together. We have access to the throne of grace. There is no preacher, no pastor, no priest, no leader, no mentor, no hero. There is no one that you have to go through to get to God. We walk together. We have access to God. It goes on in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The writer's reminding us that righteousness could not be attained through the law. It served a purpose, but it couldn't save. The old covenant, God put it in place, but it was there to show us our sin. There's a spot in Romans where Paul says that he learned what it was to covet because the law said don't covet. We learn that a park bench has wet paint because the sign on it says wet paint, but we still want to touch it, don't we? The law gave insight. It taught holy ways to live, but it couldn't save, and we couldn't keep it. And then verse 8, I love verse 8 because God is going to speak through the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years before Jesus. It says this, "For he finds fault with them when he says," and now he quotes Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." He says, behold, the days are coming. They're here. We are living in those days. Jeremiah 31 was probably written somewhere in the late 7th century BC, somewhere around 2,700 years ago, and we're in it. And you fast forward, Jesus said the same thing when we shared the bread and the cup together today, that Jesus taught us when he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he passed the bread and the cup, and he passed the cup, and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. And so all those promises, the promise to Abraham that God would choose Abraham and make a people and through them all nations would be blessed. And he made a promise to Moses on top of the mountain when he gave him the law. He made a promise to King David when he said, one of your descendants will be king forever. All those promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. It's saying, hey, this is all brand new now. That's why Jesus used illustrations like, he says, no one puts a new patch on an old cloth and they'll both tear. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. This is not an improved or repaired covenant. It's a new one. It's not like when you take your car in to get some maintenance done on it or to get something fixed. No, you're getting a brand new car. And this is our story. We're in this story. When God created everything, he created it good, but then all our sin kind of ruined everything. Sin broke everything, and God could have said, all right, you're on your own. But God said, no, I'm going to make a way for them to know me and follow me. And he chose Abraham, and he chose the people of Israel and said, you're my people. And they're to show the rest of the world what God's like, because he wants to bless all nations, that salvation would come from them. And Jesus came from them, and Jesus would preach to the Jews first. And they were Jewish Christians, including Jesus, his disciples, most of the New Testament writers. And then we have this promise that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, we get to be grafted into this promise. This promise is for everyone. And so here comes this better promise that we've been grafted into. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The old law was written on tablets of stone. And God says, now I'm going to write my ways on the tablets of their hearts. And some of those under the old covenant, they would actually wear these little boxes on their foreheads that had scripture verses in them as a way of saying, I got to keep God's word right in front of me. I got to get that into me. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to do something inside of you. I'm going to transform you from the inside out. I'm going to write it on your hearts and on your minds. I'm going to give you my very spirit. And the spirit of God convicts us and encourages us, counsels us, comforts us, pushes us toward truth, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit reminds us of Jesus and his ways. The Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, bears fruit in our lives. And I heard an illustration, and then actually lived it out the next day just recently. The idea is when you're driving down a road and the law, the sign says 55 miles per hour, and you think, well, then that means 65, right? So you're driving around, but then you come around the corner and there's a police officer sitting in their car with a radar gun, and all of a sudden you are going 55 miles per hour. In that moment, a person changed me, not a rule. I bent the rule, but when I saw that person, I changed. And the person of God, the person of the Holy Spirit wants to change your heart. And that verse doesn't say follow your heart, because we all know where that leads us. That's a world of hurt waiting for us. But we're to follow what God writes on our heart. And there's something, this promise is for all of us, and there's something that we all share in common. Every single one of us have this inner longing to belong. We want to belong. Think about what it is you want to belong to. Think about how that shapes your decisions and the way you spend money and the team you want to be on and the job you want to have and who you want to spend time with and what you sign up for. Your haircut and your clothes are often about a sense of belonging. And God says right here, they will be my people. We belong. We are His. We belong to the Father. Dads, the love you have for your kids, that you would do anything for them, that love that you have is just a shadow of the love that God has for us. Verse 11 goes on, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. He's describing that, hey, this is about relationship. The hierarchy stuff is gone. It's no longer about where you are in the hierarchy. It's no longer about having to go through a priest. It's no longer about where you grew up or how much you've studied or how much you know. You can know Him. There's no more, well, do this, this, and this, and then you can know God. It's not memorization. Through Jesus, you can know God firsthand. You get to know Him. You don't have to know everything, but you can know Him. Every single one of us can know Him because the curtain is torn. Think about this relationship with the Creator of the universe. So talk to Him. 1-800-CLEX gone. We don't have to use it anymore. All day, every day, talk to Him about what's on your heart. Talk to Him about what you want to do. Talk to Him about what you want to stop. Ask for wisdom. Remember this earthly, heavenly idea. Prayer is a way that heaven touches earth. Talk to Him. Goes on in verse 12. The promises keep coming. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. How good is that? The old covenant had a way of to cover over sins, but the new covenant completely cleanses from sin. It's better. It's on a basis of grace. This word iniquities means wrongdoing. You got any wrongdoing in your life? I got a lot. You got any sin? You ever get it wrong? You trying to work your way out of it? You trying to earn your way out of it? That's not what this covenant is. This is a covenant of grace. And this 2,700-year-old passage just explained to us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The basis of our faith is found in that Jeremiah 31 passage, that He will write His ways on our hearts and our mind. He establishes a relationship with us that we will know the Lord and our sins are forgiven. That's our faith. And then the last verse of chapter 8 says this, in speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so these readers of Hebrews, these Christians from Jewish backgrounds who were maybe thinking about going back to the law and the traditions, going back to what they always knew, going back to what they were used to. I get that, especially when things like persecution for this new covenant come around and the newness of it all. But the writer's saying, don't go back to an inferior covenant. It's going to vanish. And maybe we didn't grow up under the law, but we do like to put a law on ourselves sometimes. Or do we ever want to escape what Jesus is calling to? Like, that's uncomfortable. I'm not used to that. That's not how I grew up. I want to go back, but it's less scary over here. Or maybe you just feel like God's disappointed in you, or God's after our moral code. God's after your heart. And so how do we live out the real thing? How do we live with heaven in mind? So I thought of a normal, mundane day of mine, just a few points of my day. They're just totally normal. I'm not making any decisions. There's no high or low or big events. But a day with man in mind, the things of man in mind. I would wake up. This is a lot for me. So I wake up, and I'll lay there and scroll through Facebook while I know my wife's down in the kitchen trying to get everything ready for the kids for school. Go in the bathroom and see a wet towel on the floor and be mad about it. They'd probably leave my wet towel on the floor. Finally have my time alone in the truck on the way to work, listen to some country music, then get stressed in a meeting, then come around somebody later in the day that someone just really bothers me, go home and hold a grudge against my wife for something that was probably the problem for, realize some sin in my heart and decide just to kind of sit in shame and or even rationalize it rather than confess and find God's forgiveness and freedom, get impatient with how long bedtime is going with my younger two, stay up with my older two boys. They're going to be 16 and 18 this summer. And so stay up with them, watch The Office with them. And they're old enough. They can handle that humor. Lay back down in bed, scroll back through Facebook some more, and then wonder, why am I cranky and frustrated? You know what? Most of those things aren't bad things. It's just my mind isn't on the things of God. My mind isn't on heaven. But listen, this is not about works and measuring good and keeping track. This is about a mindset. This is about transformation from within. It's what Paul writes about in Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above while on earth. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. Set your mind means to constantly direct your attention to. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to know where your treasure is, just ask your heart. It'll tell you. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if I had my mind on the things of God, what then would that day look like? I'd wake up maybe a little earlier and spend some time in the Word. Then I'll go downstairs and help my wife make sandwiches and pack backpacks and have that time with her. I'd see the towel and realize maybe that's my towel. We all need grace. On the drive in, maybe I would just sit quietly, drive quietly and pray, or maybe listen to some music that points me to who Jesus is. And when I get stressed in the meeting, I pray in my heart and cast that anxiety on the Lord. And I realize that person that bothered me, that Jesus cares deeply for them. That I'd be honest with my wife what's on my heart. And I would confess sin that I find in me and repent of that and find God's forgiveness and freedom. And then I would soak up that long bedtime with my kids who are growing up too fast in a life that's just a mist anyway. I'd stay up with the older two and just ask them about their day and have a conversation with them and maybe read some Proverbs before I go to bed and try to fall asleep with some wisdom. And what would it look like for us to go about our days and relationships and jobs and school and sports with heaven in mind? I just try to encourage my older two as they're walking into practice. Hey, when you walk in the doors, make sure in your heart you're just thanking God you get to do it and ask him how you can honor it with sports. How you treat people, how you treat your coaches and teammates. Or what does it look like to live with heaven in mind during brokenness? How do you live with heaven in mind during chemotherapy? How do you live with heaven in mind after a divorce or the loss of someone? And really, it's hope that this isn't our home and we actually have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and understands what this life is like. And we have one who can work in and through our pain. When I was a kid, I'd go to a week of summer camp. It was always a good time, but it was also a week where there were hard times and tiring times and the dorms were nasty and there were good things that happened too. And there was a purpose for me being there at camp. But something happened each night when I got up in the bunk and laid down. I laid my head on the pillow. My pillowcase smelled like home. It was my mom's detergent. I really, just a reminder, I'm not home. This isn't forever. And then at some point in the week, I'd get a letter from home. And this letter would remind me that I was loved. And it would remind me of why I was at camp. And it reminded me of what I had to come home to. And it really would inspire me to finish the rest of the week strong. And the food there was like less than a shadow of my mom's cooking. It was, we're not home, y'all. Heaven says there'll be no more crying. It's a good reminder. We're not home. And you know what? We've been given a letter. And this letter reminds us we belong to the Father. This letter reminds us that our sins are forgiven. This letter reminds us that his ways are written on our hearts and that we're living in the shadow of the real home right now. What if we smelled like heaven? Let me close with this, that there's countless passages that talk about Jesus seated at the right hand of God. There's a passage in Acts where this guy named Stephen has been testifying to Jesus and they've dragged him out in the street and they're getting ready to stone him for his faith. And right as they get to stone him, he looks up into heaven. He's given a vision of heaven. And it says that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? I think he's cheering on his kid. He's cheering on Stephen. Y'all, we have a mediator who's mediating for us. He's mediating on our behalf. And so let's keep our eyes on Jesus. May heaven be our pattern. May his kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because he's better.
Wow, what a message from Pastor Daniel Dabney of CU Church. Hebrews 8 reminds us that God isn't after our performance, he's after our hearts. Through Jesus, we're not bound to religion, but welcomed into relationship. We have access to God 24/7. No appointments, no rituals, no guilt trips, just grace. So today, whether you're traveling around, sitting at home, or listening at work, know this, you are His. You belong, and His Spirit is writing something new on your heart. Let's live not by the shadow, but by the heavenly reality of Christ. This is the beauty of the new covenant, and it's ours in full. Now, if you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.